Good evening.
All right, good.
Merry Christmas, everyone. We're going to be worshiping a little bit here, and then Pastor Doug is going to share, then we'll worship a little more, and then I'll share, and then we'll take communion. And it should be a wonderful evening to meditate together on the Incarnation. So if you'll all stand with me, please. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to the truth of the Incarnation as we gather to meditate together in your word. We pray that your Spirit will speak into our souls to bring to us, Father, your voice, your encouragement, your direction, your perspective. You know all the details, all the loose ends in our souls and in our lives, and they are tied together only in you. So we ask, Father, this evening that you will be honored and glorified, that the name of Christ will be lifted up, and that our minds and hearts will be deepened in our understanding of what this means. We trust you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds kept their watching over silent flocks by night. Behold, throughout the heavens there shone a
Let's pray. Father God, would you let the reality of that event sink in deeply tonight and ever and ever and ever, that your perfect plan came to earth, took on human form, and began salvation. Lord, teach us to rest on that tonight. We love you. We can't even begin to thank you enough. But it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Star,
shining in the east beyond the bar and to the earth. It gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. Noel, 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 born is the King of angels did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields where they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the
Amen. Amen.
Please turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to cover verses 8 through 10, and Pastor Rick will cover 11 through 15. But just to pick it up in context, remember that a census has been called, and we'll pick it up in verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Two phrases I want to focus on from this passage. One of them is, while shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night. Kind of like while a car full of teens were on their way to 7-Eleven. It just seems a little random. While a group of guys were keeping watch over their team by night. Like a group of women were having tea in fellowship one evening. It just seems as if it's something of a random statement, unless there's something significant about the shepherd and their flocks. Two reliable sources, Edersheim and Josephus, both say that during Jesus' time, they were practicing the Passover every year. And just to make it easier on the people, they had begun to have these flocks, which were the sheep raised specifically for the Passover. They were raised for the purpose of sacrifice. They were to be slain on the day of the Passover. These were the spotless, unblemished lambs, acceptable before God and man. These shepherds were tending the temple lambs, which were being prepared. And every year, they would take the blood of the Passover lamb and put it on the doorposts as a reminder that the time when God's wrath was coming over Egypt, and the way to be spared from the wrath was to have the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. Some 30 years after this event, John the Baptist watched Jesus walk up, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The second phrase is the good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. The promised seed has come, that which was promised in Genesis 3:15, and that which was promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. All the people, Abraham, through you, all peoples will be blessed. So when the angel says the good news, he's not just referring to the fact that God has entered humanity. He's entered his creation. He's referring to all of the Christ event. 33 years is nothing. It's a blip on the screen in terms of eternity. And he could see at that moment, as he's telling the shepherds, the good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. He has in mind not only the fact that God has entered his creation, but now you will know what God is like through the life that Jesus will live. That's not the end either. Obviously, he will live, and he will suffer, and he will bear our sins and the wrath that was due us, and he will die on a Roman cross, and he will be buried, and he will be raised again on the third day, and he will ascend into heaven, and he will impart life to those who believe and receive him. That's the good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. And so he says, fear not. It's not a time to fear, but to rejoice. Why? Because Christ has put on our robe of humanity and would take it all the way to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's not a time to fear, but to rejoice. Why? Because Christ has put on our robe of humanity, and by his death he will destroy him who held the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. It's not a time to fear, but to rejoice. Why? Because Christ has put on our robe of humanity, and by his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to heaven, he will impart life to those he is pleased to give it. But Pastor Doug, I've got a lot of things in my life that are fearful. Not everything is working well physically, relationally, vocationally, financially, spiritually, emotionally. Romans 8:31 assures us, if God is for us, who can be against us? Brothers and sisters, God is for you. And he goes on to say in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God is taking care of your greatest need, surely you can trust him with your lesser needs. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Christmas story reminds us that God is for us. It's not a time to fear, but to rejoice. Let's pray. Father, I think of the psalm that says, the faces of all who look to you are radiant. They are never covered with shame. And Lord, I pray that that would be true of us as we focus in on the wonder of the incarnation and the gift and all that was involved in the good news. Lord, let us be those who rest more fully in the big picture of all what that means, that we might be those who have a great joy, who rejoice in the Lord always. We ask in Jesus' name. Yeah.
Desperately, we need tidings of comfort and joy in a world that seems to be just completely falling apart at the seams in a myriad ways. We look around and we are so glad that we can look up and that we can remember it is not worse than the day you were born here. And in fact, you are close at hand. Heavenly Father, as we meditate on these next couple of verses, please open our minds even more. Speak into our souls of the joy, what it really means that you've become one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Continuing, well, actually backing up, we'll catch the drift of it again. Beginning in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Do not fear. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And as Pastor Doug just pointed out, the angels were extremely happy, much happier than the people. The people were scared and worried. The angels were incredibly happy. I'm going to ask you why in just a minute, and it'll be a quiz. I expect you to know why. The angel said to them, "Fear not." And then he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Of what it means is not all of them, but a representation of all of the angelic congregation. There are millions of angels, millions, uncounted millions. And so these guys made the cut, and they got to be there for this particular... I don't know what they had to do to get to be in on this, but this is a representation of them. A multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And the angels... The angels are, yeah! Where's everybody? It's just a bunch of shepherds sitting there. And then they look at the shepherds, "This is such great news!" And the shepherds are... You have to see kind of the juxtaposition, the angelic reality and the earth reality. The immaterial reality, the realm of what the Bible calls the heavenlies, or here, the highest, which is where glory to God was happening in a real powerful way. The highest, that means the heavenly place, the realm you can't see and or perceive with any of your five senses. Your five senses are made to perceive this age, this world. And we've been broken off from the spirit realm because of sin and so on. But in that realm, there were amazing things going on. And then you contrast that with what's going on the earth with these very humble people who were sitting there in the chill of the evening watching the sheep who were all going to be slaughtered, or many of them would be slaughtered probably, as Doug mentioned. Sitting there in the dark, don't you think it would have been good to be born in the daytime? But it wouldn't have brought out what's going on here. You've got humble people watching over sacrificial sheep in the dark, suffering in a world in which they will all die slowly, wondering what it all means and where it's all going, and trusting somehow that God was going to do something but not having any idea what it was. And then you've got the angels who know what's going on, and they've been waiting for how many thousands of years? For the fulfillment of God's plan to begin, for the beginning of the end of evil. And so the angels are psyched and the shepherds are freaked. And that's kind of just the way it is. You know, the Lord says, hey, look, what's going on? And because of our condition, because of the human condition, even as Christians, so often we drag ourselves through our days. Sometimes you feel like a person clawing yourself forward inch by inch. And sometimes it's an easy run. Sometimes it's a wonderful, wonderful period of your life. But take heart, it will get worse. Here's the deal. But the news is so wonderful that it overwhelms all of that darkness. And in order for the light to be seen so powerfully, the angels appear and the Lord is born in the dark to show us that's exactly what's going on. He's shining in the dark. He's changing the ontology, the beingness of the universe, actually. He changed it right there. I want to ask a couple of questions. First, two questions. Why are the angels happy? And secondly, why is this good news? Why are the angels happy? Well, the angels are happy because I just explained there's a big party going on in the unseen realm. The angels are happy because they said glory is happening to God in the highest. This is not rhetoric. This is a statement of something that's taking place. Glory is happening to God. Where? In the highest, in a place you can't see, but it's so real. It's more real than you are. And at that place, the angels, the whole angelic host was saying, yes! And so that's why they're happy. They see what's going on. But the second reason, not only is God receiving glory, because he's actually entering into the creation himself, but what they're offering to humanity in the material realm is the beginning of the end of all evil. The beginning of the end of evil. The beginning of the end of the nightmare that is fallen human history. And fallen human history is a nightmare. If you don't think it's a nightmare, you need to wake up. I don't know, does that work? Whatever. You know what I mean. If you don't think that fallen human history is a nightmare, you're not watching the news, you haven't had enough grief in your life, you don't see how broken the world really is. And the angels see that all the time. They're very smart people. They've been around for thousands of years. They see what's going on among us. They care about us just like the Father does. And they see it all. And the reason they're happy here is because even though the shepherds haven't really got hardly a clue of how awesome this thing is that God is doing, not even hardly a clue of it, the angels see it and they say, look, this is the beginning of the end of all evil. With this event, and like Pastor Doug pointed out, it's not just the birth, it's the birth and the perfect life under the law in a fallen world against the odds. A perfect life under the law in a fallen world against the odds. A complete perfect life all the way to adulthood. And at the prime of adulthood, a horrible, horrible suffering, worse than most of us will ever endure, worse than most human beings have ever endured, and a death alone in every way, even deserted by God in a way, followed by absolute silence. Whew. For a day, a Sabbath, in which nothing happened, and the universe held its breath. Literally held its breath, followed by a resurrection, the explosion of life out of death, and the breaking of the back of all metaphysical evil. And because of the metaphysical evil was broken, because it was destroyed, because sin was paid for, all of the material evil is now on a short leash. The material evil, the calamity, the nightmare that is life in this age, the days are shortened. All because of what is going on here. That's why the angels are happy. And that's why they're a lot happier than we are, because they get it, and we don't. Do you ever pray, and I say me too, I mean, do you ever pray, Lord, I don't get it. Do you ever pray that? May I advise you, give you a piece of pastoral advice, that's a great prayer. That's a great prayer. Lord, I don't get it. I should get it. I know I should get it. Lord, I don't get it. I hear what he's saying. I'm listening to Pastor Doug, and I'm going, I was praying right there. I was listening to what he was saying, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't get some of this, Lord. But the angels do, and that's why they're so happy. Let me suggest to you that the more of it you get, the happier you are. And therefore, the sadder you are, the less of it you're getting. Yeah? So what you ought to say is, I'm really bummed, Lord. Can I get some more of what the gospel really means? Because I know if I get it, I'll be as happy as those angels. Honest, I'm not kidding you. That's the truth. That's not rhetoric. The more you get of the real gospel, the happier you are as an individual, as a person. And the reason is because the less you invest in this world. Because this good news is absolutely phenomenal, but it's got nothing to do with what the world can offer you. It's very different than what the world offers you. Why is this, then, such good news? Well, if you look a little closer, it isn't as good a news as it looks like at first. I know that sounds, but I'll explain. It isn't, I mean, you look and you go, oh, good news. Peace on earth, goodwill to men is the old King James rendering. It sounds like God is a grandfather who's saying, oh, it's okay, everybody. I want everyone to have a good time. That's what it sounds like in the old King James. Still a very good translation. It's our interpretation of the way it's said that gives us that impression. But that's actually not it. If you double-click on this, I want you to see some things about this gift and why it is good news, but it's bad news first. And it's really right here in the text. I mean, even in this, where the angels are so excited, there's some bad news if you've got your hope in this world. If you've got your confidence in yourself, your hope in this world, or any real franchise or investment in how things are going on earth, if you've got a lot invested in that, this isn't particularly good news. And you got to understand that before the really good news comes to light. You follow what I'm saying? Okay, so there are three things to take note of, but you got to realize that what you see them is you take what the angels say and you turn it kind of over and you ask, what's this about? And here's why. Because this is a gift. I mean, this is a gift. I've got something good for you, they're saying. This is a wonderful gift, but a gift implies something when you receive it. If you're husband, ladies, gives you a book for Christmas, and it says, how to lose 50 pounds without really trying. Are you excited about that? What does it say? It says you're overweight and have no self-discipline. But by accepting the book, what are you saying? When you say, thank you, dear, what are you really saying? Yeah. And yet the gift is real. Did you know that the gospel's that way? And that's actually why a lot of people don't like it. In fact, all people, it says in the Bible, people are offended by the gospel because the initial news of it says some important things. Here's three heavy things to note how to hear. First of all, we need to be rescued. That's why there's a Savior being given to us. But the fact is, we need to be rescued, and only God can do it. What does that say? We need to be rescued spiritually, materially, every way, in every texture of our lives. And only God can do it. What does that say about how bad off we are? I mean, it really says we're a lot worse off than you will ever hear about in this world. This world will tell you, you're not that bad. What you need is advice. And, or therapy. Or cash. You know, if you have some of these other things, vitamins, makeup, another book, something will make you better. You've got it within you. Just look deep within. Just, I think I can, you know. And, you know, most religion is that way. Most religion is advice from religious people on how to act good. The gospel is not that at all. And when you interpret it that way, if you think that's what the gospel is, you're not getting it at all. These angels were not excited about the fact that people needed a Savior and were getting spiritual advice on how to be good, maybe good enough that God would get them into heaven. That's not what the angels were excited about. We need a Savior. That means we're a lot worse off than we thought we were. That means we have to actually stop. It's going to sound weird. You got to stop trying so hard and start trusting God about some of these things. I don't try to lift pianos. Do you try to lift pianos? I don't even try to lift parts of pianos anymore. We had a piano. I had to move it up to Bremerton last year. I didn't touch it. I got four young men with backs that have yet to be injured who came and they moved it. And it was a great relief to me. I looked at them and I thought to myself, I should be helping. Nah. What was I thinking? I'm not going to try and move a piano. Why? Because I know the thing's way too heavy, and I know that I can't lift it without hurting myself. And you know something? Once you understand that you need a Savior more than you need therapy, more than you need cash, more than you need anything you can do, you can start to rest a little bit. So it is sort of bad news at first. You're worse off than you thought you were. You're worse off than the world will ever tell you, and you're worse off than most people in religion will ever tell you. Second piece of bad news. We need a sort of wholeness and peace that must come from God himself. Now, that's where he says, peace on earth, peace to the people with whom he's pleased. And this wholeness, this peace, has to come from God. It cannot come from us. In other words, what he's saying is nothing you can achieve will in anything you possibly do, religiously, physically, materially, will ever achieve the wholeness that you're looking for. How do we know that? It's because the sign that he gives is a baby, God, in a feeding trough. God, when he became a human, came into a feeding trough. Now, that has a lot to say about what we consider to be valuable life. That has a lot to say about what we consider to be highly esteemed. We consider it to be a great tragedy to be in a situation where a baby has to be born outdoors in the first place and then put no place else to put them in a feeding trough, a young couple away from home, everything's gone against them. Poverty-stricken young couple, only people who get the news are shepherds in a punk nation, in a podunk town in the middle of nowhere. You know what that is? It's an indictment by God of everything human beings think is so important. That's what it is. It's an indictment by God of everything human beings think is so important. And Jesus carried this on. In Luke 16, he said, that which is highly esteemed, power, prestige, wealth, impressiveness on a human level, he says, is detestable in the eyes of God. It's a very strong word he uses. And he doesn't mean it by itself. What he means is the fact that human beings think that this is the way it has to be for them to be anybody. What he's offering here is a shalom. Actually, it's the Greek word irene. By the way, if your name is Irene, it is the Greek word for peace, and that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word shalom. It's the actual Greek word. Irene is a Greek word, except it's pronounced irene in Greek. That word he uses, I'm offering you peace, means that he's actually saying you will not find it in any other way, and there's no place on earth that will teach you how to get it. You can't get it here. You can't get it. No matter how much money you make, no matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, you can't get the wholeness. The deep shalom doesn't mean it doesn't mean just absence of war. It means infinitely more than that. It means the presence of well-being deep in your soul that you only get glimpses of in this age. Well-being deep in your soul, and well-being in your physical reality, and well-being in your environment. Complete well-being in every way. God has that all the time. That's what you were created for. It's why you're trying to buy it, even on credit. It's why you're trying to get it with every new relationship or every new place you go or whatever. It's what you're looking for. And what God says here, and it's kind of bad news first before it's good news, is he says you need a wholeness in you that you cannot get on your own ever, ever, ever. It can only come by relationship with God. So that's bad news first and good news then. And third, the peace is only for those with whom God is pleased. And that is actually what it says. It doesn't say what is implied in the English Old King James, peace on earth, goodwill to men, in a generic way, as if to say, God just likes everybody. He likes everybody, and everybody's fine. You know, God is a great therapist, and he wants you to feel good about yourself. That's not what it means. That's not what the Greek means. It's not the way the King James should be interpreted. Though some people do interpret it that way. What this actually says is something a bit more precise, like it is here in the translation I'm using, which is in ESV. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, shalom, this fullness, which you can't get on your own, that you can only get from God. You can't get it here in this world, in this age, from anything in this age. You can only get it from God personally. But he says this peace among those with whom he is pleased. Well now, is that good news or bad news? You're all afraid of missing this quiz question, I can tell. You don't want to answer. Is it good news or bad news that God offers his shalom only to people with whom he is pleased? Good, good, good. I hear lots and lots of heresy. No, not really. Okay. You know, you look at it and you think, well, my goodness, I better get out there and start pleasing. I better get out there and start doing some things. But wait a minute, we've already seen, and if you know your Bible, you know that there's no way you can do that. If the shalom that he offers is only for those with whom he is pleased, which is true, it is true. You can only have the shalom of God. You can only have that which you long for in your heart, in your deepest heart, if you please God. That's the only way you can get it. And so people take that and they go, well, then give me the rules. Just show me what to do and I'll do it. But we've already seen that that's impossible. And anywhere through the scriptures, what you find is that it's completely impossible. The Bible is a record of the failure of humanity to ever be able to do that. So what is how is this good news? This is really bad news. Unless there is a way where God supplies all that pleasure. Unless there's a way where we can be pleasing to him, not based on anything we do. In fact, not only not based on anything we do, but actually having dealt with all the bad stuff we did do, and all the stuff we thought, and all the stuff we said, and all the stuff we would have said if we'd only had more time. If there's a way for that to happen, then we can be pleasing to God. And that's exactly what happened. And that's why the angels were so excited, because this child would grow up, and just like Pastor Doug pointed out, he would die on the cross and come back from the dead. He would live the life we should have lived. He would die the death we should have died. And then he would say, give me your life and I'll give you mine. And you will be so pleasing to God. What did the Father say about the Son? He said, my Son in whom I am well pleased. I am well pleased with my Son. Did you know that when you come to Jesus Christ, he takes the blame for everything you've ever thought and said and done. And he gives to you the goodness that he actually lived out, everything good he ever did, so that the Father says about you, my son, my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. And then is the shalom, see? And that's why this is such good news. See, the incarnation means that God has done this. He has done this. He has taken the blame for everything we've done. How much must he love us to do that? And like Doug quoted from Romans 8, if he loves us that much to not spare his own son, how will he then not freely give us all things? In other words, how will he then not bring about even the traumas of our lives, even the pain in our lives, to bring about something good once he's done this amazing thing? See? Oh, that is very, very good news. No wonder the angels were excited. And yet we have a hard time grasping it, do we not? We have a hard time getting hold of it, which is why he says, I want you to pound this into each other's heads all the time. I have done this for you, says the Lord. I have given you my life. I have become a permanent resident in the human race. And by my presence in the human race, I am regenerating the entire universe so that you will live forever in a life of unutterable shalom. No matter how it feels right now, no matter what it looks like right now, if you come to Jesus Christ, the God of the universe says, I give you my life, the life of my son. You will live under my pleasure, in my pleasure, forever and ever and ever. And it gets better with every passing year. Now, that is a hope that is so good that some of us think it's too good to be true. And I'm here to tell you, the message of Christmas, the message of the incarnation, is that it is absolutely true, and that's why these angels are so happy. And we should be just as happy as those angels. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to take communion, we ask that you would sink this into our hearts, because we do live in a dark age. It does appear that it's even getting darker. We look around, and the things that we once may have had some earthly faith in our culture, things in our culture that once we felt were stable, now we are seeing have been built on sand. We look around at a world that is racked and shaking, and we see in your word it will not get better on its own. And yet we look at what you have said about how you have entered into the material realm. You have metaphysically changed the actual structure of the universe and changed its direction. And though we do not comprehend it, Father, we desire to get it. Please help us get this. Please help us to let it sink into our souls when sometimes our days are very hard. Sometimes our relationships are very painful. Sometimes the decisions we have to make hurt us and hurt others. Sometimes we just run out of anything that we feel like in terms of strength in this age. So, Father, please help us to get this, to understand how powerful is the gospel, such good news as this. And to enter into the joy that these angels had and that they, we know, wanted the shepherds to have as well. As we share the communion this evening, Lord, we share it not in a morose sense, but in joy, knowing that what you've done for us is a permanent gift. And entering into this covenant meal, we pray that our hearts will be warmed once again to the truth of who Jesus really is. We pray in his name. Amen.
Let it rain, open the floodgates of heaven. Let